There's so much to be getting ready for, isn't there? It's Monday tomorrow. There's probably shirts to be ironed, school lunches to be packed, classes, exams, presentations to be prepped for. Or summer's coming. There's summer camps to book the kids onto. Holidays to be booked, flights, hotels, travel insurance, passport renewals. Ugh. Hay fever tablets to buy. Maybe you've got hospital appointments coming up. You need to work out how you're going to get there. What do you want to ask the doctor? Maybe who's going to go with you? There's the next thing in life, moving house, sorting out all the various utility supplies, getting removal quotes. That's quite looming large for us at the moment. Sorting out places for the kids at school or nursery. There's retirement. Got to work out if the pension's going to be enough. There's so much to get ready for. Well, God's got an important lesson for us today. Judgment is coming. Are you ready for it? As we look at this, we're going to need God's help to understand it. So let me pray as we begin. Father God, you are the one who made everything. You are the one who rules over everything. The one who turns morning to darkness. Who treads on the heights. Father, I pray that you would be looming large in our vision now. Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us, that we might see just how majestic you are, that we would listen to your voice now. Amen. So Amos chapter 3, starting at verse 9. It's on page 919. Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun your land, pull down your strongholds, and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued with only the head of a bed and a piece of fabric from a couch. Hear this and testify against the descendants of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness. The time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You'll each go straight out through the breaches in the wall, and you'll be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You are like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. We saw last week, as Adam kicked off our series working through Amos, that God has announced his coming judgment to his people. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? Amos, the shepherd nobody from nowhere, had a shocking message for God's people during a time of prosperity, peace, and profit. The Lord judges the sins of the nations, but he will also judge the sins of his own people. God's people have forgotten about his grace and become just like the nations around them. So God tells them, judgment is coming. Get ready. Have a look down at Amos chapter 3, verse 9 with me. It's there on page 919. It would be a help if you have closed that to open it up. 3 verse 9. Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt. Assemble yourselves in the mountains of Samaria and see the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. God invites people to come and gather on the mountains around his people and observe. He calls them to as witnesses to see the outrageous behavior that his people are committing. Come and look, he says. Look at the oppression this nation is doing. Things are bleak. Did you see who he calls? He calls Ashdod and Egypt as witnesses against his people. Ashdod, the Philistines, a people whom earlier in Amos, God has condemned for human trafficking on an unprecedented scale. And Egypt, the nation that had turned his people into slaves. Israel has become just like the pagan nations around it. And Israel's privileged position as God's chosen people, the nation that he picked from all the people groups of the earth to be his, to be in relationship with him, it did not make them immune from his judgment. God will judge his people, and it will be devastating, comprehensive, total. Marcio and Andrea Gomez lived on the 21st floor of the Grenfell Tower with their two daughters, Luana and Megan. We all know the events that unfolded last year on the 14th of June. The horrific scenes of fire and the tragedy that unfolded. The BBC published their emotional story on their website. The Gomez family managed to escape down 21 flights of stairs through terrifying pitch-black smoke after a long stint in hospital. When it was safe for the fire services to return to the building, detectives showed the Gomez family a 360-degree view of their flat. Recounting seeing this, Marcia said, there was a huge crack in the floor. The fire must have been so intense in that area. It was difficult for me and my wife to see, but it was important to close that chapter in the book. The family escaped, but they lost everything. The pet dog they tried to rescue died. It had run back to their flat after two girls that they were with had passed out. The firemen rescued the two girls, but they were not going to get that dog. Their family home is now just ash. The sentimental things that you can't put a price on are all gone. Andrea said, the first thing I thought of was the nursery books my daughters had done, and pictures, of course. I had photos of my mum who passed away. The negatives were there, but we lost them as well. It's pretty much all gone, said Marcia. The only thing that remained was the metal frames of the beds. Have a look down at Amos chapter 3, verse 12. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued with only the head of a bed and a piece of fabric from a couch. Nothing will be left. But God isn't talking about things. He's talking about people. There's going to be total devastation. Hang on, you might say. Doesn't it say the Israelites living in Samaria will be rescued? I've never encountered a lion before, fortunately, let alone try to rescue anything from its mouth. But when I was growing up, we had two cats. Badger was a very fat cat, and let's be honest, he wasn't going to be a threat to any mice. But the other cat was a silent killer. When Mona got a mouse in her sights, it was game over. She didn't need to kill to eat. She just liked playing with them. We tried to rescue the mice from her mouth, but when we got to them, by the time we managed to wrest the thing from her grip, there was just a lifeless, limp carcass. The Israelites living in Samaria would be rescued like that mouse was rescued. As a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, nothing and no one will be left. God's judgment will be devastating. There'll be nothing to save them from it. Not their religion, not their wealth. Like the rush of an oncoming tsunami, which covers everything and destroys everything in its way. Like the land after the relentless flow of lava, all that's left is black, burnt rock. God's judgment will be devastating. It makes for some pretty uncomfortable reading, doesn't it? I'm afraid it doesn't get much easier. Because not only is God's judgment going to be devastating, it's completely deserved. Read with me from chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, on Mount Samaria. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. Amos satirically mocks them. You cows of Bashan. They're like fat cattle feeding in the most fertile part of the country. And the problem is not that they're rich, but how they got there. The powerful using the weak and the vulnerable for their own gain. Their social injustice is intolerable to a holy, morally pure, perfect God. And God has sworn by his holiness, he says, if you act like animals, then I will treat you like animals. You will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. It's a shocking reversal of fortunes. God's judgment is deserved. God says, I will treat you the way you deserve to be treated. The biting satire continues with his mocking call in verse 4. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bethel's the center of worship in the northern kingdom of Israel. Gilgal's the capital city. As we saw last week, both Israel's religious and its civic systems are broken. It's as if God said, go to St. Paul's Cathedral. Go to Christchurch and sin. Go to Parliament and plan to abuse the weak and the vulnerable. Their worship was all a show. Yes, they came and they prayed. But they did it so others would know how well taught they were. They gave their money so they could brag about it to others, so others would see how generous they were. They boasted, but not in God, not in their privileged position as his special people, not in his grace, not in his provision for them, not in his care. They boasted in the things that he had given them, in the works that they did. So God's judgment is deserved. They showed just how little they cared for him by their complete disregard for his law. The two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. They did a lot of loving, they love themselves. And so they deservedly brought God's judgment down on themselves. And it's not as though God hadn't given them any reminders or any prompts that they should change their ways. God wasn't unfair. He is the just judge. In chapter 4, verses 6 to 11, God tells us how his small acts of judgment should have driven them to repent. You see, he'd been keeping his part of the covenant of their special relationship. If the people failed to keep their part of the bargain, there was a list of curses in Deuteronomy 28 that would happen. Just scan down. Hunger, drought, blight and mildew, locusts, plagues, defeat in battle. All of them curses that God had said would fall upon them if they disobeyed and did not keep the covenant. They should have prompted the people. Long before that lion roared, the alarm bell should have been sounding out across Israel. We need to change our ways. We need to repent. We need to turn back to God and cry out for mercy. But look down at the end of verse 6. God says, yet you have not returned to me. Verse 8. Yet you have not returned to me. Verse 9. Yet you have not returned to me. Verse 10. Yet you have not returned to me. Verse 11. yet you have not returned to me. The emphasis is on God's patience. The American preacher Jonathan Edwards said, "There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. God's kindness in delaying the final judgment gives people the chance to return to him in repentance." Time and again, he shows them you're heading to a cliff, but people ignore all the signs. So they can have no complaints about God's devastating judgment. It is completely deserved. So God says, judgment is coming. Get ready for it. Look down at verse 12 with me. "Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God." It's inevitable. It's coming, and there's nothing they can do to stop it. Just like King Canute couldn't stop the waves coming in. Just like Arsene Wenger couldn't stop his departure from Arsenal. Just like the sun will rise in the morning, and we can do nothing about it. God's judgment is coming. So God says, prepare to meet your God. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. Friends, meeting this all-powerful, holy God, who made everything and who rules over everything, should fill us with awe, dread, and fear. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I'm not that bad. How dare you? I don't deserve judgment. And the problem is we base our morality upon the person next to us, upon those around us. We look at others and think, I'm not as bad as them. But we don't look at God. We don't judge ourselves by God's standards. He is our perfect maker, and we have offended him more infinitely than we know. The writer to the Hebrews says, "It is a terrifying thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of the living God. God warns people ahead of time that his comprehensive and just judgment will happen. He's not just passing on information. What's the point of a warning? It prompts those who hear to action. When I tell my child, don't touch the oven, it will hurt you. I don't want them to touch the oven. Even as God announces his judgment, he's calling people to get ready. Now, we are not the northern kingdom of Israel. We are not living under the terms of the old covenant. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still holy. He is still just. And just as we have seen that God judges sinners, both the pagan nations surrounding Israel and Israel themselves, there is a day that God has set aside to judge all people, the living and the dead. Again, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 27, "It is appointed for all people to die, and afterwards to face judgment." None of us is immune. Health, wealth, religious practices, a big pension pot, a good reputation. None of those things will stop us from being judged. They are nothing but thin air and shadows. They offer no protection. God has warned us, it is coming. He's warned us in the Bible. He's warned us in the suffering that's all around us. The warnings are plain for us to see. Your very first breath is one closer to your last. Yet we ignore it all the time. We pretend it won't happen. God's judgment is coming. Are you ready for it? I wonder, when we meet God, could we be open to the charge of being called cows of Bashan? Are there ways in which we oppress others? Abuse of power is rife. Whether that's at home with your husband or your wife, children or your housemate, those who are most vulnerable with us are often the ones who face abuse. In the workplace, it can be tempting to take advantage of others, particularly when job security is at risk. Take credit for a piece of work that you didn't do. To mention a half-truth to your boss that you know paints someone else in a bad light. To ask someone who's below you in the pecking order to do something you really should be doing, but you know that'll make you look good in the department meeting on Monday morning. I wonder, how are your finances? Do you use the resources you've been given to build your own empire? Just to make more money at the expense of other people? Did you know a third of the people in Haringey are living in poverty? Maybe it could be a good time to teach your savings a lesson. What about pornography? At a basic level, exposure to pornography makes viewers less compassionate towards victims of sexual violence and exploitation. It increases the demand for sex trafficking as viewers want to act out what they see. Did you know that nearly 50% of those who are sex traffic victims report that pornography was made of them while they're in bondage? Pornography trades off the exploitation of many vulnerable people. If you are using it, at some level you will be complicit in the exploitation of men and women, boys and girls. Judgment is coming. Are you ready for it? What about life at Christchurch? Does pride rule when you come here to worship? Would you come to church and help out with the kids' work or the music team or help serve tea and coffee if you knew that no one could see you do it? Do you take pride in the number of times your name appears on a serving rotor? Do you make sure people know that you give and how much you give? God has no interest in self-interested worship. Judgment is coming. Are you ready? Israel wasn't ready. Amos had to proclaim it. It is going to happen. And it's hard to hear. But before a doctor can prescribe a cure, the diagnosis needs to be given first. We need to know just how terrible the problem is before we can begin to know how wonderful the cure. We all have a serious problem. We are all going to meet a holy God. whose standards we constantly fall short of. A God who will judge us, whose judgment will be devastating and deserved. And we will not survive it if it is unmediated. Ultimately, the only way we can prepare to meet our God is to repent, to throw ourselves on his mercy, to acknowledge our sin, to confess that we've done wrong, to say sorry for not living in God's world, God's way. Church should not be a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. We are not perfect people, and we need to acknowledge that. And the glorious news is that God is just. He is a just judger. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die to face his judgment for us. Listen to these verses from Mark 15, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus faced God's judgment on the cross. The darkness fell on the land. Jesus was forsaken. So for the Christian who's put their trust in Jesus Christ, Judgment Day happened on that cross 2,000 years ago. Sin is serious. There is no harmless sin. And forgiveness is not cheap. It took the death of Jesus Christ himself. So the reminder of God's judgment is a sobering tonic. We must make sure we're ready for it. We should tremble at the thought of meeting God. But if we're trusting Jesus, that thought shouldn't crush us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that warning should motivate us to action, to personal godliness, to warning others. If you've not yet made the decision to trust Jesus with your life, know that the lights are flashing, the planes are overhead, and the sirens are blaring. The warning is loud and clear. Will you get in the bunker and shelter? Say sorry to God now. Ask Jesus to take your place. What are you waiting for? There is only one statistic that stands for every single person that has ever lived and ever will live, more certain even than death. Everyone will be judged by their Maker. It's a day that's in God's diary. Is it in yours? Are you ready? I'm going to take a few moments to think about that, and then Kirsty's going to come up and pray.